Good morning. Glad you're all joining us this morning as we continue practicing social safe distancing and coming to you live from your home. Just want to remind you that as soon as I'm done this message, that we're going to be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So if you have not yet gotten your wafer or bread, juice, please feel free to do that. We're going to be looking in 1 John. We're going to look at the first 10 verses, and the question that we're going to be looking at this morning, and I'm going to ask you as you go through this with me is, one, have you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and do you even have a testimony? That's really important, because someday all of us are going to draw our last breath here on earth, and we're going to stand before a holy God. So let me read John's letter in 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. If you have your Bible or a Bible app, feel free to follow along with me. 1 John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. This is right from the Bible, from the Scriptures. What was from the beginning? What we have heard? What we have seen with our eyes? What we have beheld in our hands? Handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. We have seen and bear witness and are proclaiming to you the eternal life which was with the Father and revealed to us. What we have seen and heard and proclaimed to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Verse 5. And this is the message we have heard from Him and are announcing to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and yet are away a light, or yet we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood, now listen, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9. If we confess our sin, if, is a clause, we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. So let's tease these verses apart. Let's go down into the text. Let's look at what the text is saying and draw it out from the text and say, okay, how do we apply this to our life today in 2020? So, let me just hit that first verse again. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. Now, I want you to notice what John's testimony says. Now, we need to keep in mind something. This is very important. John is writing this letter that I am reading to you 60 years after Christ went up into glory. 60 years. Over half a century later, John is writing this letter. He lists here in this verse four ways he has received the word of life, who is none other than Jesus the Christ. I want you to look at this morning. Notice what he says. First he says, after what was from the beginning, he says, what we heard. See, John heard Jesus speak like you're hearing me this morning. He heard the parables, the sermons, the private, intimate words of instruction from Jesus himself. Now, it's interesting to note that word heard in the Greek, the word akouo, is what we call a perfect tense form of the word. It's how it translates. What do you mean, Pastor Jack? Why is it important to know that this is the perfect tense? Well, the perfect tense in the original language, the Greek that we're reading this from, it indicates a completed occurrence that happened back in the past, but is affecting John here in the presence. So something that had happened in the past is still influencing and impacting his life 60 years later in the present. You see, church, John just did not hear something once as he was passing by. He was with Jesus in his very presence throughout Jesus' earthly ministry. So even though he penned this letter some 60 plus years later, what John heard firsthand 60 years ago, listen, was still as fresh and as vivid in John's heart and mind as it was 60 years later or earlier when he heard it. The question is, how about you when you came to faith in Christ? Is that gospel still affecting you in the present today? As it did in John's day. See, now John not only tells his readers he heard him speak, he also says, what we have seen with our eyes. And again, same thing. This word here, have seen, in the Greek means to stare at. This is like a deep staring, like a fascination, like wow. And an experience. Again, the word in the perfect tense form of an action is completed in the past and has ongoing impact in his life in the present. So what John saw 60 years later is still as fresh in his mind when he penned this letter. Important to notice. See, John made sure he uses these words with our eyes. So there's no mistaking that John was physically present and physically seeing Christ with his own eyes. This wasn't some phantom image, as some people might have alleged. John saw Christ with his own eyes and his ministry and heard him intimately for the 3+ years he was with Christ. In fact, to reinforce this, John says, not only what we have seen with our eyes, what we looked at. And this word look is much more than just a glance, church. This word look is actually where we get the word ophthalmology from. This was a searching gaze to see John as well as the other apostles watch Christ closely and intimately for 3.5 solid years. And they were firsthand eyewitnesses to his miracles and the reality of who Christ is. John and the apostles were intimate, constant, close followers of Christ. You see, they had all the proof they needed to know fully that Christ was the eternal Son of God in heaven that clothed himself in human flesh. And then John goes to the fourth thing. He says, touched. We touched Jesus with our hands. Our bare hands, we touched him. The idea here is to grope or feel it, much like a blind person would do. In fact, you know, it's possible that John may have also been thinking back when Jesus was talking to Thomas. You know what Jesus said to Thomas back in Luke 24, I think verse 39? Jesus says, Thomas, I want you to see my hands. Thomas, see my feet. That it is I myself, Thomas. Touch me. See. Touch and see. Thomas, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. So what can we conclude from verse 1? Well, John is telling the readers, as well as you and I, that he knows and believes that Jesus was in the flesh after he rose from the dead, what we call the resurrection. You need to understand that that tomb is empty, friends. Jesus is alive. Here's an application question for you this morning as we dig deeper to the text. Has Jesus the Christ, now be honest with yourself, has he left an impression on you? Is your life different because you have an intimate relationship with Him? Do you hear Him speaking to your heart when you open up the Scriptures? Look how John builds upon this. Look at verse 2. So John, after giving that testimony, what he's seen, heard, touched, concerning the Word of Life, he says, and that Word of Life was manifested, we have seen and testify and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father, that's from all eternity past, and has now been revealed to us. He says, and the life was manifested. This is the word phaneru. It means to be made visible. Church, this Word of Life, who is Jesus, has been revealed and made visible. That word with is the word phos, constantly moving toward. You remember John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. That word with, you have the idea of God the Father, God the Son, constantly moving toward each other in an intimate relationship. So again, he's just reiterating that Jesus Christ has always been God the Son. There's never a time he's not been God the Son. He's always been from the Father from all eternity past. He's come to earth and he's clothed himself with frail humanity, did his ministry, and John and the apostles were eyewitnesses to this. Jesus made himself visible to them. Think about that. John goes on to say, we have seen and testified and proclaimed. Testify. Do you have a testimony? Do you have a testimony? Are you a witness to others of how Christ has changed your life? Or are you still living the same way that you lived long before you came to the saving knowledge of Christ? That's an important question. See, if God's Holy Spirit is indwelling you, you cannot remain the same person you used to be if He is indwelling you. So are you a living witness? Can you testify how Christ has changed your life through the indwelling power of God, the Holy Spirit, working inside you and changing you and rooting you? See, John was a credible witness to Christ. He doesn't stop there. He says, proclaim. He's proclaiming. He's giving a report, an announcement. Church, John was announcing and reporting to those who have not seen his own eyewitness accounts to all of the people that Jesus were living during Jesus' day that he came in contact with. Well, Jesus was here on earth in human flesh. John felt he was commanded to share the truths declared to him. And that's our job too. John finishes with, which was with the Father and revealed to us. Church, eternal life, which was always with God the Father from all eternity, was revealed to us through the person of Jesus Christ. And then John goes on to verse 3. He just keeps building on this theme. He says, what we have seen, heard, and proclaimed to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John repeats himself a third time concerning what he has seen and heard. Why is he doing this, church? What is the motive behind this? Well, he tells us right here. This is the motive. So that you too, you also, may have fellowship. That word fellowship, most of you, especially in Potsdam Bible, that's the word koinonia. It means this mutual participation, this intimate relationship in a common cause or sharing a life together, the unique intimacy of fellowship. The word so that you too may have, here's something else. This is also what we call a present active verb. See, this is not, you know, I have fellowship with you today, and then maybe 2 weeks from now I'll fellowship with you again. Now, that's not what the idea here, church. See, this word fellowship, the idea of the present active is this continuous thing. See, you are continually being in unique, intimate fellowship with Christ and with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? That is the mark of true intimacy. Do you have an intimate, close, deep, ongoing, abiding relationship with Jesus the Christ? Think for me for a minute about the intimate relationships of people that you have that you love. Really love. Do you call them once every 5 years? I mean, if they're part of your life, there's an intimacy there. There's a common goal. There's a shared relationship there. John is trying to encourage us, he says, so that you too may have an ongoing, continual relationship with the saints of God and, more importantly, with Jesus the Christ. Show me somebody that has an intimate relationship with Christ, and I will be able to see that they also should have an intimate relationship with other people in the body of Christ. It's ongoing. And listen, there's no expiration date to this. This doesn't have, use your Bible by tomorrow, and then it expires. This is an ongoing, never-ending, intimate relationship. And he says, our fellowship, our koinonia, our intimacy is with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Think with me this morning, my friends. Our fellowship, our shared life and intimacy is to be with God the Father and His Son. I think Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. See, God is faithful for whom you were called. See, God is the one that wakes up the dead and the sins, blind sinner. God is the one that breathes breath into his life. God is the one that calls him out of darkness into an intimate, ongoing relationship with God the Son, Jesus Christ. So that's something you and I can do. Dead people can't make decisions. But God is faithful. What does that mean? That's the word pisteo. It means God is continually trustworthy and continually reliable. He is the one who calls us out of the darkness into this intimacy with Him. Listen, hear me this morning. We are saved because God wanted us saved. We stay saved because God does not change His mind about what He desires to accomplish. Don't ever forget that. Don't believe the lie you can lose your salvation. My Bible says nobody can snatch you out of God's hands. See, we have no part in God's original desire to call us. And we can do nothing to change that. He called us when we were broken, lost, wretched, dead in our sins, sinners. And He will never cease to be faithful to that call now that we have come into fellowship with Him and His Son. Do you have a testimony? Have you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus the Christ? John says in 1 John 1:4, these things I write so that our joy may be complete. John is now unpacking for us why he wrote this letter. He says that our joy would be complete. Think about what I'm sharing with you. He's writing from experiences and intimacy that were 60 years earlier, and it was just as fresh and as strong and as vibrant 60 years later when he's penning this letter that we're reading. That should give you some idea of the importance of spending time alone with God on your knees and in His Word. Invest into that relationship with Christ. Build His Word into your life so that He has His Word in you and is now informing the way you live and make decisions. These things I write to you. The joy, the gladness of heart, the splendor in my heart. The Greek word is phanerou. Full, complete. This is complete joy in the relationship we're going to have with Christ. I like what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says about this thing about joy. Let me unpack this for you. This is what Dr. Lloyd-Jones said. Joy is something very deep and profound. Something that affects the whole and entire personality. Do you have that joy? Does it come through your whole personality? In other words, it comes to this, says Dr. Jones. There is only one thing that can give true joy, and that is contemplation, meaning thoughtful meditation on the Lord Jesus Christ. He, Christ, satisfies the mind. He, Christ, satisfies my emotions. Jesus satisfies my every desire. Can we say that? He and his great salvation include the whole personality and nothing less. And in Christ, I am complete. Can we say that ourselves this morning? Joy, in other words, is the response. Listen, joy is the response and the reaction of the soul to knowledge of Jesus the Christ. That's very powerful, isn't it? So it is Christ who is to be the object and the center of his people's joy. Think about it. If you're the bride of Christ, if you're born again, are you a happy bride? Think about it. Are you a happy bride? If you're the body of Christ, are you happy with the groom who gave his life for you? If you're quiet out there on Facebook land now. Church, there is a joy in those who believe the gospel, but not just believe it, walk in it and obey it. This is something John MacArthur also says about this verse. MacArthur says this: John wanted his readers to experience the joy that comes from understanding the reality of Christ, meaning the saving truth of the gospel and the fellowship that each Christian has with God and fellow believers. It is then that all true followers of Christ will have his joy made full in themselves. What's hijacking your joy? What's hijacking our joy? You know, I think Peter walking on the water and he had his eyes fixed on Christ. He was walking towards him. But it is amazing when he let the surrounding water start to distract him away from the Lord, he started to drown. You know? So what is making us drown? What is hijacking our hearts so that the joy is now, it's not something that's for me? Why do we have to keep looking at the world and solve the problems that will never solve? Verse 5. John says this. This is the message. This is the message that we heard from him and now announced to you. Here's the message, John says. God is light. And in him, there's no darkness at all. Let me read that again. Let that sink into your mind and your heart. John says, I'm giving you the message. This is the message I heard from him, from Christ. I'm now announcing this message to you. And God is light. And in God, there's no darkness at all. Think about that. Keep in mind that John's writing this letter to protect the flock. You are part of the flock. It's just as much for you today as when you penned it 2,000 years ago. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. See, John and the apostles were preaching what they heard and what they learned from Jesus. They were the ultimate seminary students. They were announcing it. They were declaring it to the audience. God is light. That word light is not the word lumen that you can see on your box of light bulbs. Lumen light goes out. It burns out. The word light that he's using here is the word phos. The word light that he's using here is a light that's never been kindled and can never be quenched. It's a light that has always, always been there. It's not lumen, it is phos. Very important. This is a light that can't be extinguished. This is a light that can't be unplugged or turned off. This is a light that's always been from all eternity and will always be. God is that light, the boss. Think about it. God's light is truth and holiness. So think about it. Light then, what is the light? How do we put this into our thinking? Light then is the truth and holiness of Christ revealed to you and I against the darkness of sin and lies. The more you spend time in the Word, the more the light is brighter, the discernment goes up, and the decisions you make change from being worldly decisions to decisions that Christ has in light for you, in your heart for you. So Christ is now shifting and changing your motives and your plans and everything away from the world to walk with Him and what He wants to accomplish in your life. John's announcing this. Don't follow the world, guys. Don't follow the world. God is light. I like what John says in the book of John, John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke these words to them. I am the Foss. I am the Foss, the light of the world. Now listen. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let me read that again. I'm hoping you guys are listening there on Facebook world there. These are Jesus' words. I am the light of the world, the cosmos, the Theos. So he who follows that light, he who follows me, will not walk, the peripateia. Their way of life will not be a way of life, always going into the darkness. Because if they're following me, they have the light of life. Isn't it interesting that when we take our eyes off Christ, how quickly we can end up in despair and in a bad place? A confusing place. A place with no direction. A bad place. When we take our eyes off of Christ and start looking at our circumstances and the world to help us make sense out of life, we always end up broken and hurt. It is Christ and Him alone who brings the light of salvation to the sin-cursed world that you and I live in. Darkness is falsehood. It's lies. Christ is the opposite. He is the light of truth to you and I to live out in this dark-stained world. He is the light of wisdom against the darkness of lies and deception. Jesus says in John 12:35, for a little while longer, light is among you. Walk. Make your way to life in the light while you have it. So that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness has no idea where he's going. I want to point out something to you. When Jesus wrote, John was writing John 12. Again, going back 60 years, John was reflecting on the experience of what was going on 60 years earlier. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. What does that mean? What's the significance here? How did the Jews understand that? We have light bulbs and all that stuff. How did the Jews understand this? Well, think about it. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. So during the day, there was this daily water pouring, but at night the candelabras were lit. Big candles, candelabras. Big, huge. In fact, these candelabras during this feast were so bright, church, that an ancient source says that their light was so bright that there was not a courtyard in Jerusalem that did not reflect that light. You see, the candelabras serve as a reminder to the Jews of that pillar of fire that had guided them by night. But see, unlike the candelabras, Jesus, He's the light that never goes out. He cannot be extinguished, church. He is the light to be followed. So Jesus, like the Jews who followed that pillar of fire by night, calls you and I to follow Him. And if we are following Him, and our eyes are fixed on Him, and we have an intimate relationship with Him, we are not in darkness. Because John tells us in Him, there's no darkness at all. So if truth and righteousness are absent from a person's life, no matter what that person says or does, they do not possess eternal life. This person cannot belong to God. Why? Because the scriptures are clear. In Christ there's no darkness at all. How about verse 6? If, look at that clause, if we say that we have this fellowship of Christ, but listen, if we say we have this koinonia, this intimacy, this shared relationship with Jesus Christ, and yet our way of life, our walk, is in darkness, here's the thing. We're lying. We're not practicing the truth. That's a pretty sobering thing to hit you right between the eyes. If I'm saying that I have fellowship and intimacy with Jesus, and yet the way I'm living my life is in the darkness, I'm lying. I'm not practicing the truth. There's no truth in darkness. So, if we say we have fellowship, meaning if we have a shared life with Christ, and our way of life is willful, habitual sin. Listen. Willful, habitual sin, meaning that we know before we do it that what we're doing is wrong and sinful and against God's word, we choose to continue to live out each day like that, we're lying and we're not practicing the truth. That word lie is where we get pseudo from. Pseudo ahi. A lie is an untruth or a deception. Church, we need to understand something. Ever since our very first parents, Adam and Eve, fell into sin in the garden, man, all the way up to right now, 2020, has tried to deny the reality of sin. Many will call it a failure, or they'll call it a disorder. They'll put any kind of label on sin to minimize what sin is, which is high-handed rebellion against God. I'm going to do what I want to bring me pleasure, and I'm not going to worry about God. Here's how John MacArthur puts it. People today minimize and redefine sin, often alleging that the failures of their lives and certain disorders exist because of how others have treated them. The victim mentality reigns supreme as popular culture comforts itself in affirming that people are basically good, and whatever may be wrong is not really wrong, but merely a preference of personal freedom. Instead of accepting the responsibility for the behavior, people demand to be accepted just as they are. So they reclassify serious heart issues, illnesses, addictions, and try to cure them with prescription drugs and psychotherapy. But because that fails to deal with sin, the actual root cause of the problem, society goes from bad to worse. Powerful words from John MacArthur. So think about your pattern of life. Think about your conduct. Listen, there is something we must all come to understand. It is impossible for you and I to be living in habitual sin day after day, week after week, month after month, and then justify our sinful behavior as a way of life and have fellowship with the Lord. If we do this, God says, listen, they're lying, they're not practicing the truth. I know that's hard to fit in our ear, but that's the truth. That's what the Bible teaches. In fact, John 3:20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, listen, let me unpack some things here. We all understand that everybody sins. We all sin every day in thoughts, words, deeds, actions, and motives. Everyone has sinned and falls short of the glory of God. Every one of us sins. Even those who walk in the light, when the patterns of life stray and pass the darkness, they sin. This is why John is warning his readers against sinful lifestyles. It is the very nature of sinners to hate or be an enemy of God. Why? Because, listen, God, the Holy Spirit, and His Word discovers and exposes the evil and sinful behaviors of their enemies. Listen, this is nothing new. I want you to consider some people who lived back in Malachi's day. Malachi was the last book, the 39th book in the Old Testament. This is interesting. Take you back to Malachi a little bit here. They were very good at denying their own sin, the people back, the Jews back in Malachi's day. Very good at denying their own sin. God had given them implicit instructions as to what offerings were acceptable to Him, all the way back in Leviticus, the third book of the Bible, the beginning, back around chapter 1, I think the first 7 or 8 verses. So they were given instructions on how to do sacrifice for sin. They were told. And yet, just like folks today, they, back then, continued to sin against God. So the way they were doing, they were presenting defective animals and defiled food to the Lord. The animals that they had were defective. And the food was defiled. And then they were acting surprised, what? Or as our drummer would say, what the fuck? Right? Consider what Malachi said in Malachi 1, verses 6 through 8. So this is what Malachi is writing. He's chiding the people. A son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. Then, if I am a father, this is God, where's my honor? If I'm your father, where's my honor? If I'm your master, where's my respect? Saith the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise me. No, he's chastising the priest here. The priest knew that, right? Chastising. Pretty much they went and came from the spotless lands for themselves or whatever. But you say, how we despise your name, Father? He says, listen, you're presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how we defiled you? That you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? When you present the lame and sick in front of the idols, isn't that evil? Why not offer it to your governor? If you offer this food, this bad food to your governor, would he be pleased with you? Would he receive you kindly if you gave him this? Church, hear me this morning. God's holy and sacred word is gospel. I can testify to this myself. Has a real purifying nature to it. God's word has the power to pierce and penetrate to the deepest areas of your heart. It is that great Ginsu knife that you cut all the way through down to the deepest areas of your heart. It enters into those very secret, sinful, dark recesses deep in our soul, and it detects the sinful errors of our hearts. Isn't that amazing? You can't hide anything from God. Just think about it. Those secret sins that we don't want people to know about, recess deep into our heart, can penetrate all the way down to the past the DNA of your soul. Let me finish this up. John says, but, here's another conditional clause. If we walk, if our conduct, our behavior, our way of life is in the light, as He Himself is the light, what happens? What's the conclusion? We then have koinonia. We have intimacy and love with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And by the way, that word cleanse there, spread it back to birth, that means is a continual washing away. Your sins, past, present, and future, are continually being washed away by the crimson blood of Jesus the Christ. That's the only way you will ever end up in glory, or I will end up in glory. So if our way of light is turning away from the world and the things of the world and redirecting and walking with the light, turning to Christ, then we now have fellowship with each other. And we have a cleansing stream of blood from Christ washing away our sin. Let me read one more thing from MacArthur as I finish up here. Salvation. Now, this is, I love this. Please, please, I beg you, all you guys listening around the world, hear this this morning. Salvation is not only a change in one's legal status as divine righteousness is credited to your account, meaning your sin is now credited to Christ, and this perfect life of obedience and righteousness is now deposited in your account. That's the great exchange. All of my sin was placed on Christ, Isaiah 53. And this perfect life of obedience, Romans 3, 21 through 25, is now placed on me. So it's not just a change in our legal status, it's a credit to our account. But listen, MacArthur says, a change in behavior as actual righteousness is given to believers by the very indwelling presence of God the Holy Spirit. So the daily living of our Christian life is done only by a Spirit-enabled walk. If you have God the Holy Spirit indwelling you because you come with saving faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit, I've said this a million times, never works independently from His Word. So when I'm in the Word and God the Holy Spirit is dwelling me, God is now feeding me, speaking to me, changing me, grooming me. It's a Spirit-enabled work. Listen, you cannot live a perfect life on your own. Neither can I. Never going to happen. Because we still live in the fall. We're reading Paul's letter, Romans 7, I think verse 15 through 30. The things that I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, I don't do. A wretched man of God that I am. The Spirit-enabled walk means that as we draw closer and more intimacy with Christ, our life changes and starts to reflect Him and His glory for the people He brings in our life. So, think about it. Those whose way of life is living in the light are only able to do so because the power of God has made them alive and has regenerated them. Think about it. You are not the same person you were when you got saved. When you got saved, you became a new creature in Christ. Those old things are passed away. As you move more deeper into the Word, more deeper into intimacy with Christ, and you're allowing Him to guide your life daily, you're living a regenerated life. We can't do it on our own power. But where does it say that, Pastor Jack? I'm glad you asked. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, meaning united with Christ, and everybody is in Christ or now united with Him, that person is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So that begs the question, let me try to finish this up. How are you and I made new creatures? How is that accomplished? Mr. Jack, I need to know. How am I made new? What happens? You and I are made new. Only one way. There's not a million ways, there's one way. And that is through the cleansing, shed blood of Jesus Christ and His righteousness imputed to your account and your sin and my sin now placed in Christ's account. He pays it all. He pays it in full. So this new birth is not only instantaneous when He saves us, but it is also, listen, a lifelong process of progressive sanctification in each of us. The old things, meaning our old simple way of life, our old values, listen, our old plans, our old ideas, our old loves and desires are replaced with what? The new things have come. That word "genome" means to cause to be. That's also in the perfect tense, which speaks about a past act that is now having ongoing, continuous results in the present. When you came to a saving knowledge of Christ, all those old things, plans, values, ideas, love, desires, are being replaced. What does God do? How does He do it? Listen. Listen up. Don't miss this. He plants in you and I, who are believers, new desires, new plans, new values, new truths, and it enables you and I to live in this sin-stained, dark world. It helps you and I gain victory in our battle against sin, as we are daily being conformed to the image of Christ. Hear me this morning. The blood of Jesus Christ that was spilled for you and I will continually wash away our sins, as I said before, past, present, future. It doesn't depend on circumstances or whether you darken the door of the church. It depends only on the sovereignty of God. So if you're hearing me this morning, we're about to celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you sense God speaking to you this morning, you're sensing that conviction of your heart. You know you haven't been living right. You know you haven't been doing things the way you're supposed to be doing. And he's calling you out of darkness. I want to encourage you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ as He's been offered to you freely through the gospel. I'm asking you to place your faith and trust in what He has accomplished for you. It's a gift. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can just receive it. Just place your faith and trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. And Father, as we now conclude this part of the service and we go and celebrate your supper, Lord, help us as we eat the bread and we drink the juice that we remember the sacrifice that Christ made on that cross for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you guys out there in Facebook world who want to take communion, as we are preparing, I want you to spend a moment, bow your head right there with your cell phone. If there's any unconfessed sin in your life that you need to confess to the Lord, it's the words, deeds, thoughts, whatever the sin is, lying, cheating, stealing, gossiping, sex, out of wedlock, I don't know, whatever it is, confess it, ask the Lord to forgive you. He will. Confession doesn't just mean saying, "I'm sorry, God." Confession here means that you grieve over your sin. Grieve over it. And you turn away from it so that you can walk in obedience with the Lord. If there's somebody you need to forgive that's hurt you, relative, parent, sister, brother, item, uncle, somebody in your past that's hurt you, forgive them. What does that mean to forgive them? That means you choose not to make the offending party pay for how they hurt you. You absorb it on yourself. You give it to God. Take a moment to do that. Then I'm going to take you to the scripture. We're going to take the supper together. Church in chapter 11 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks for it, he broke it. Jesus said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Please eat. He's grabbing juice or whatever beverage he had. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup," listen up, if you're a believer, "you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes." Let us drink. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all. Take care. We'll see you next Sunday.